The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask that you turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've been there for the last couple of weeks, and we jumped off of that for the week of Easter, but we're back in James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. I want to remind you of the context of this letter. The entire context of this letter is about faith in action. James has this little statement that he makes in the second chapter of James. He says, "You may say that you have faith, but he wants our faith to be put on display. He wants to see it in what we do." And I think it's worth noting up front that this doesn't in any way contradict salvation by grace. We are people who believe, especially as Baptists, that we're saved by grace and that we're kept by grace. And so when you start talking about putting faith in action, sometimes people get a little bit leery of that statement, but it's in no way contradicting that. As a matter of fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would agree with James. Paul in the latter part of his letters would agree with James. John in 1 John would be in full agreement with James, and so would Peter. All of them agree that faith is manifested in action. Well, this entire section that we're about to study this morning is about faith and trials. What does it look like when those two worlds intersect, when our faith meets a trial? Next week, we'll talk about what happens when our faith meets a temptation. But for now, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. So if you have your Bible, grab it, turn with me to James chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, your word is like a two-edged sword. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is as perfect as pure gold. And Lord, it is the very tool that you use to sanctify us in all of our actions, according to John 17. So Lord, I pray that your Spirit and Word are working together today in and through us as we learn about trials and what our faith is to do in the midst of those trials. Lord, we pray for hearts that can hear this, eyes that can see this, and ears that can hear this. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And one of the things that we learned in that section of Scripture is that James tells us trials are certain. And I want to draw your attention back there to verse 2. James says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." Notice it's not if, but it's when. In other words, it is going to happen. And likely, as I preach this message to you this Sunday morning, it's already happening to you. You're already experiencing some kind of trial. Now, I want to say something that I don't think I made clear on the first morning that we preached this text. I want to define for you what this word trials means in context. Notice that there in your Bible, he talks about various trials. These kinds of trials are usually something external in nature. It's an external affliction. And it's also something that we encounter. I don't know if you caught it there, but he says, when you encounter various trials. When I was a young man, we did what you call going out and looking for trouble. Trouble, finding trouble. But this is different. This is not you volunteering to go and look for it. It's it finding you. As a matter of fact, this word is used when the Good Samaritan story is told about that man who fell into the hands of robbers. He encountered robbers. This isn't something we're asking for or looking for, but something rather that comes and finds us. My wife and I received a text message this morning from a really good friend who has had the same job as long as we've known her for over a decade. And basically at the conclusion of her text, she just said this, "I just lost my job." That's the kind of trials that James is speaking of. Trials that we don't necessarily want or ask for. And so the big question that we have to ask in this text from verses 1 through 12 is, what do we do when we encounter those types of trials? The trials that find us. Well, he tells us three things that we ought to do, and we're going to look at those this morning. The first thing, and we considered this a couple of weeks ago, is that we are to rejoice in the midst of our trials. Notice there in verse 2 of chapter 1, there's an imperative or a commandment. This isn't something that James is suggesting, rather something he's telling us to do. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. We're to live a life of rejoicing and joy in the midst of our trials. And James, if you remember, we spent an entire message on this subject a couple of weeks ago, so we're not going to spend long here, but I want to make clear what James is not saying. James is not telling us to rejoice in the trial itself, but rather, we need to rejoice in the work that God accomplishes in us through the trial. You see, James says we can rejoice in the midst of our trials because God is doing something. He's doing a work of sanctification through it. You see it there starting in verse 3. Knowing. The believer who knows the Word of God understands that God's Word makes it clear that sanctification often comes through hardship. And he goes on to say this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. One of the things that we get is we get endurance, but we also get maturity. Verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what does God accomplish through our trials? God accomplishes through trials putting in you perseverance and maturity. He places it in you as he refines you through this process of suffering. So here's what we can rejoice in this morning. Every one of us, even those gathered here in the auditorium and those gathered at home online, we can rejoice in this fact that God wastes nothing in the life of the believer, including our trials. For us, it's true. Romans 8:28. For God uses all things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Now, it would be easy for me to jump right into the next thing that James tells us to do, but I want to make a point this morning. Yes, for the believer, they rejoice in their trials because God does something through this. But I want to tell you something if you're listening and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. God uses trials for a different reason in your life. He uses trials to get your attention. You see, there's always an opportunity when we're suffering to look for God and to seek God out in that suffering. And we can do this by turning to Jesus Christ and understanding that He holds all the answers to eternal life and salvation. We can do this in our suffering, but we don't want to waste our suffering. You see, Pharaoh in the Old Testament suffered greatly at the hands of God in those plagues in Egypt. And Pharaoh, it often looked like, was going to turn to God in those, but then God would relent and pull back, and Pharaoh would change his mind. Pharaoh would harden his heart. We don't want to be like Pharaoh. We want to use these opportunities to know that Jesus Christ holds out to you the offer of eternal life. And we can find that in the midst of our suffering. If you don't know what that means, I would welcome you to email us or to text us or to send something on our Facebook or to email me privately, and we would love to walk you through what it means to be a follower of Christ. James says, in the midst of our trials, we are to rejoice. Second thing he tells us is that we're to pray in the midst of our trials. Notice verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It is easy to read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and say, okay, James has this subject of suffering and what trials do for us. And then in James chapter 1, verse 5, he switches topics. Now he's talking about praying for wisdom. It's easy to conclude that. But the truth is, James still is dealing with our response to trials. How does the believer respond when they're suffering, when trials and faith intersect? What does it look like? And I want to prove this by having you look at your Bible in verse 4. Remember the goal of our suffering and trials. It is to mature us. And James says there in verse 4, that we would mature in such a way that we would be lacking in nothing. That's the extent of our maturity, a pure and whole maturity. But notice in verse 5 what he says. If any of you, notice the word there. You see it in verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom. You see, when godly people suffer, there are some people who have the knowledge James was talking about back in verse 3. When they face difficulty, they understand that God is doing something. They understand that God is at work. There are people who say, I'm suffering and I'm going through hardship, but God's still in control. They're suffering and they say, God's developing in me much needed sanctification. God's working all things together for my good and for His glory. In other words, brothers and sisters, listen closely. They have wisdom. They have understanding. They have knowledge. They get it regarding trials. But there may be godly people who, when they're suffering, lack this kind of wisdom. There are people who don't understand what God is accomplishing. As a matter of fact, they don't say that God is in control. They say God is absent. They don't think that God is sanctifying them. They say nothing good can come from this. They don't feel the presence of God. They feel rather the absence of God. And some of them may even conclude God wants to destroy me through these trials. James says if you fit that category, and I want to say this morning, only you know if you fit that category. If that describes you, then you need to pray. And what do you need to pray? Well, James tells you specifically there in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. We need, in the midst of this, to pray for wisdom. And it's interesting the word James uses here. It's the word ask. Some ways that we could translate this would be something like this: to request something to God, of God, or to beg God for something. And the reason that I think that may be an accurate translation of this when it comes to asking for wisdom is to beg God for it. If you were to go to the book of Proverbs in the first couple of chapters, it says to call out for insight. In other words, to call out for wisdom or to cry aloud for understanding. And then the writer of Proverbs goes on to say this: seek her like silver, search for her like hidden treasure. That's a good way that we could think of this. When we want wisdom, we need to cry out for it. When we lack wisdom, we need to seek God and hound God about the need for wisdom. And James gives us really three reasons we ought to do this. The first and most obvious is because we lack it. But there's an implied reason in the text as well as a directly stated reason in the text. The implied reason is this: we come to God and ask for wisdom because God is the source of all wisdom. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. Everybody is trying to answer the question of suffering and trials. Everybody. Philosophers all wrote on this idea of suffering and hardship. They want to figure these things out. But James would tell you, you can't find this kind of information in a philosophy book. Secular psychologists, secular sources. People write books like this: why do bad things happen to good people? All of them are trying to answer this question about trials. But that kind of wisdom doesn't come from those sources. But I will tell you who it does come from. It comes from God. James says, let us ask of God because God is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, and you don't need to turn there, it's going to be on the screen. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, one of the things that Paul prayed for them, and he prayed it repeatedly, is that God would give them a spirit of wisdom. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning. Go to God if you lack the wisdom of understanding what you're going through. Go to God because He has the wisdom to give you. James states that indirectly. But James also states something directly, and I want you to see it. I don't want you to miss it. James also encourages us to pray by pointing us to God's gracious character. Don't miss this. James 1:5, notice what it says. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you see what James says? It's worth going to God because God has a gracious character. Did you notice those phrases there? Let him go to God or ask of God who gives to all. God is a giving God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. And God says, whoever believes in His Son, Jesus, He'll give to them eternal life. God will grant us the gifts that we ask for. He also gives us the things that we need. And one of the things that we need in the midst of our trials, according to James, is wisdom. So not only is He a giving God, but notice He's also a generous God. Verse 5. Let you ask of God who gives to all generously. This word here can be translated as wholeheartedly. In other words, God isn't a stingy God. God is a God that when we ask Him for something, we don't have to worry that He's got a clenched fist when it comes to His people. And then He says, He does this all without reproach. Listen closely. When God does give to us, He doesn't scold us. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't find fault in our asking. But God gives without reproach. There are probably some of you here today who have someone in your life who has a lot of resources. And maybe you've needed those resources at times, and you've maybe even humbled yourself to ask for those resources at times. And with that person, they're generous, but they're generous with conditions. You got to get the lecture at the beginning. Maybe you get the lecture in the middle or lecture at the end. James says, you don't have to worry about that with God. God simply gives generously to all without reproach. And then the last thing I want you to see about the character of God, not only is He a generous and giving God, not only is He a God who gives without reproach, but He is a, this is the good news, He is a prayer answering God. Did you notice it there in verse 5? He says he gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It will be given to him. God is in the business of answering prayers that align with his will. Here's some good news. If we go to God and we lack wisdom and we ask God for wisdom, the Bible says he will give it to us, period. Because God loves to give good gifts to his people. Let that encourage you this morning. If you're suffering and you're going through difficulties, let that encourage you to go to God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. Now, it's not just James that uses this idea or this encouragement to pray. Jesus also did this. And I want you, especially those of you here with me, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Jesus also encouraged people to pray by pointing them to the gracious character of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through verse 13. Jesus encouraging people to pray. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. That's an encouragement to pray. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Notice the encouragement Jesus gives in the next couple of verses. Now, suppose if one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, this is what I love, what Jesus says, how much more? How much more if your father, who is a sinful man, is willing to generously pour out gifts on you, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is a gracious and loving and giving God toward his children. Now, I want us to spend just a moment in self-examination. And I want you to answer the following questions just in your mind. Do you believe that God is truly a generous God? Do you believe that God really loves to give good gifts to his children? Do you believe that when you ask for things that are in alignment with God's will, that he will grant it 100% of the time? No questions asked. You need to ask yourself that this morning, because that's the very encouragement James is using to get us to pray to God for wisdom. Now, the reason I wanted you to examine yourself is there's two dangers if we don't believe that. One of the dangers is on our end, and here's what it is. If we believe that God is not a generous God, and that he's a God that's going to scold us and humiliate us if we ask for things, guess what we won't do? We won't pray. I was discussing with my wife this week the generosity of both of our parents. My mother, and when my father was alive, extremely generous. Never have I had a problem asking them for anything because of their gracious character. Gretchen's parents, extremely gracious. And one of the things that I've always loved about her parents is when I hear my kids ask them for something. Because I don't think of them scolding them or telling them they shouldn't ask for those things. Here's what I've always seen of my in-laws is that they give them what they ask for. Why? Because they're generous. And that encourages my children to have the freedom to ask them for things. So there's a danger that we won't ask God for things if we don't believe in his generous character. But secondly, there's a danger on God's end. And I don't want you to fail to see this in the text. If we don't believe that about God's character, this is where faith and trials, remember, this is where faith and trials intersect. You have to understand this. The second danger is that God won't answer. These are harsh words, and they're hard to hear, and they're hard to swallow, but I want you to see it there in verse 6. He must ask in faith. This person who's asking for wisdom, this person who's crying out to God and asking God to give him what he lacks, that man must ask in faith without any doubting. And James explains why. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Here's a harsh conclusion. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He can expect for God to answer his prayers because he doesn't believe in the gracious character of God. And notice what James calls him in verse 8, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. My wife and I have been watching a documentary on country music and the origins of country music. And the other day I was watching one of those, and there was one of those early country artists. Many of them sold things like Bibles or encyclopedias or insurance door to door. And there was one story that was told, and I thought it was kind of funny because I thought about this passage. The man was there selling insurance, and the lady opened the door, and he immediately told her, "I'm selling this, but I'm sure you don't want it." And I wonder how many of us approach God in that way. God, I need this, but I know you won't give it to me. That's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And James says there's a real danger in lacking faith when we come to God because God won't answer. So we must be people of faith. We must be people who believe what James says in verse 5. We must believe that God is a gracious God. Now, verses 9 through 11, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want to tell you what I think is going on here, because there's this big shift that takes place, and I can tell you this, if you read 5 commentators, you'll get 5 different answers as to how this section connects with trials. So let's just look at it. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Here's what I think is being said here. Poor people face unique challenges when it comes to trials. And what is the unique challenge? Well, they're facing trials with no source of income. But one of the good things that happens for a poor person, or can happen for a poor person, is that they humble themselves and find themselves dependent on God in their trials. And James says, if that's the case with you, then you can glory, verse 9, you can glory in your high position. God has exalted you up because of your faith in Him. But rich people also face unique challenges. One of the things that rich people can do in the midst of their trials is do what? The opposite. They can depend on their wealth in the midst of trials. And so there's a different challenge there. And James says it's those people who need to humble themselves. They need to humble themselves and become low and depend just as the poor person would on God Himself. Now, why does James say this to the rich person who may depend on their wealth? He tells them in verse 10. Because wealth is fleeting. Because the flower, or like the flower, all of his wealth, and including him, will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will face or fade away. Let that be a warning to those of us who may, in the midst of our trials, trust anything but God Himself. We need to always be called back to this generous and gracious God. So we are to rejoice in the midst of our trials. We're to pray in the midst of our trials. And last, we are to persevere in the face of our trials. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Why do we welcome the trials? Because of the sanctifying nature of them. Why do we pray in the midst of our trials? Why do we pray in the midst of our trials? Because it's there that God will supply us the wisdom we need to understand what we're going through. But James also tells us that we need to persevere in the face of our trials. And here's why. There is a great reward that we receive when we remain under those trials. That's why he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. He's the one to be congratulated. He's the one that we ought to be happy when we see him. And I say that all the time in this church. When I see people suffer and they don't turn away from the Lord, I say, Lord, thank you. That person is blessed. Why? Because there's a far greater reward waiting for them than any financial reward. And James talks about it right there in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, once he's gone through all the testing, once he stood the test of time, notice what he receives, the crown of life. The crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Persevere because there is a blessing that awaits you. I'm going to have you turn to one last place and then we're going to close in prayer. Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus, in verse 10, is speaking to the church at Smyrna. He's written a letter to them through the Apostle John. It's circulating around all these churches. And one of the things that he tells the church in Smyrna, get ready, you're going to suffer. But notice what he says. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brothers and sisters, there is a rich reward that awaits those of us who will cling to the Lord in the midst of all of our trials and hardships. And it is the gift of eternal life. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, may we never turn away from your gracious character. Lord, I pray that all of us are so convinced today that you're a gracious and good God, Lord, that we turn to you in prayer and that we call out for wisdom. And Lord, that we also know there's a great reward that the world could never offer us for following you. And it's the reward of eternal life, the crown of life that you give those who love you and who stay with you through the hardships. So, Lord, I know there are many who are suffering today. I pray that you're with them and ministering to them and giving them, Lord, the gift of perseverance and maturity. And we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.